Okay, for those of you listening, thank you for being here on the radio. Sabbath blessings to you. Those of you on the phone, Sabbath blessings to you. Oh, and I also want to praise the Lord for my friend Tim and Gail out there in, let's just say central Indiana, about 15 minutes upstate of me. No, they're about 20 minutes from here. Everything's worked out, and they're more or less back to normal. The Lord is blessed, and that was a scary, scary situation there for about 2 weeks. But the Lord answered prayer in a way we couldn't even imagine. You know how it is. You know, he's got 1,000 ways to figure it out. We're coming up with 2 or 3 and figuring the worst at all times. And so they were taking, you know, the Lord took care of them. So, and I want to again praise the Lord for the Lord waking up my wife last night. Or what was it? I think it was the night before last. When she went to go, we had to go up to the Chicago area, Oak Lawn to be exact, Christ Hospital. And my little, one of my grandsons had 106 temperature. And so Fran was going to go down and stay there and help out our daughter-in-law and my son, of course. And my son was, you know, had to go to work. And we went over there, me, Fran, and Josh, and we laid hands on the little guy and prayed the prayer of faith with the oil, you know, the olive oil. And I drove home, and then Josh went back to get her the next day to get Fran. But little Zach is doing much, much better. But please keep it in prayer continually anyway, because what I think is going on with Zach, with little Zach is the same thing that's going on, that went on with DJ before we prayed for him. And the only difference is there might be a little bit of a problem with the mommy of Zach as opposed to the mommy of DJ. Mommy of DJ opted to do the natural method thing, and everything worked out perfect. Whereas with Zach, we're kind of butting heads there. And so if this happens again, which it will, but hopefully it won't be as severe as it was this time, because it was up to 106 temperature. At least Zach don't get the pain that DJ would get. Zach gets the extreme high temperatures and the dizzy and the weird looking face and movements, and, you know, he's just close to seizurehood. And I did. I told him about and I'll tell him again. And that's why I says I want to praise the Lord for you waking up the other night, because the nurse came in at like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, because that's when you got to check these little kids when they have these weird problems with the temperatures. And when she checked them, she left and left the railing down. And about 10 or 15 minutes later, I guess my wife was awakened by our Father, which art in heaven, and hallowed be his name. She saw the railing down. She put it up. Because he's a little, you know, he's almost a year old. He would have done a 1.5 triple gainer off of that. Yes, 105.9. He was almost exactly 106 Fahrenheit. By any intents and purposes, he should have been dead. Just like with Luke. When he was in the hospital, they were thinking coma and death within minutes. I mean, because the way he came in. But praise the Lord, he's like, oh, He's doing real good now, real good, muscles and all. I don't know what it is in Celsius. All I know is 106 Fahrenheit. But that was a scary time. So praise the Lord for him. It's nice to see. It's nice to see him there when we need him, and it's nice to see that our faith stands firm, because it's these little tests, and sometimes they're big. Yeah, but these tests that make us realize that not only is he there for us, we want him there for us. We don't get angry and says, okay, that's it, God, I don't want to do you. Because you know how that happens to some people. We've all probably met them in our lives where, you know, something happens, a loved one dies or something like that, they give up on God. They say, that's it, okay. And so, and that happens, sad to say. They get mad at him. But still, he's a father. And he understands the anger, because he understands the heartfelt. He knows the heart. So no matter how stupidly we assume or judge them, they may still be loved by our Father. And they are still loved by our Father. Unless, of course, they get to the point where they're reprobate. Yeah, but then still love is involved there as well. So, anywho. Alrighty then, so let's, chapter 30, for those of you listening on the radio. Hold on, let me get this little thing set up here that I usually do. We got here. Okay. All right. Prophets and Kings, page 349 if you have the book. Chapter 30. Yeah, let me get some of this H2O. Because I'm actually cracking it finally, Fran, the one you got me. The bank gave us that customer appreciation little baggie with that Ice Mountain cheap water. Ice Mountain spring water or something like that. So thank you again, dear. All right. And the chapter 30 is titled Deliverance from Assyria. It says, in a time of grave national peril, when the hosts of Assyria were invading the land of Judah and it seemed as if nothing could save Jerusalem from utter destruction, Hezekiah rallied the forces of his realm to resist with unfailing courage their heathen oppressors and to trust in the power of Jehovah to deliver. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, Hezekiah exhorted the men of Judah, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battle, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. This is something that we are going to have to echo in days ahead. Think about this. Just look back in history, if you will, or just look back the last few years. Take Waco, Texas, for example. And no, I don't consider, you know, Vernon Howell, who, a.k.a. David Koresh, was actually right on the path he should be. But then again, there but by the grace of God go I. The Lord winks at his ignorance like he winks at mine. The man was supposedly well-learned in Scripture, although he had a couple of strange ideas, as we can see by the shepherd's rod and some of these other people that are Davidian types. They got some strange ideas that we don't acknowledge or condone. But the weirdest thing of the whole thing is he put his faith in guns. And when you do that, you cannot proclaim, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. Because you would have an arm of flesh. You know? Now, the polygamy thing, I don't know. Because of the thing with the polygamy with David Koresh, that is something the media and the government always throws out to make it look presentable enough for them to do what they got to do. So he could have been in that area. You know, he could have been doing that sin or whatever. But I don't trust the media. And so, because I've seen, look what they did with, what's the guy in Arkansas? What's the blind guy, almost blind? They took all the kids out of there for the same reasons, even though it wasn't true. It's really, Tony Alamo. Now, Tony Alamo's not part of our number, okay? And they said something to the effect that, oh, yeah, this is what it was. I never forget this. This is what the government does. They started this rumor, and they arrested him for, and they were planning on arresting him for, and they started this scuttlebutt going around in the area there, that he had a bunch of child pornography on his computers. And he had videotapes and all this other stuff. This went on for about a month, month and a half, 2 months, something like that, right? Because I remember reading about it on the guy that was exposing the government what they were trying to do with Tony Lama, right? Turns out, the government finally found out, oh, oops, we messed up there. Tony is blind. Whoa, what a snafu that is. And so they came up with it. Instead of actually kiddie porn, they came up with some other things to try to arrest him under. So I don't trust these guys in government. We, you know, so, anywho. Oh, welcome, Alfred, and 180ER. If you get a password, you won't have those red dots on you anymore when you register. And 180ER, I think you're the one that, when I used to have that little, I tested a shout box on the website for about 4 or 5 hours. I liked it, but I don't like their advertisements in there, so I took it off. And I think 180 was one of those that was emailed. You know, we were going back and forth on some stuff, and then you emailed me, but I haven't been able to get to your email yet, and I apologize for that because I am really, really swamped lately. So I apologize for that. Anyway, but as I was saying, when it comes to time to fight our battles, when they come on our, and this is something that has always been very important to me because I have seen the Father's hand move so many times in my life. I've seen him stop those that would come against me in the exact same method they chose to come against me. Like if they wanted me dead, they died. If they wanted to be financially destroyed, they were financially destroyed. Whatever their poison was for the children of God, you know, whether it's me, my wife, my kids, whoever it is, or anybody that's, you know, was, you know, friends of ours or whatever that were trying to come against them, this is the end result of their, you know, like for example, some ministries. I had a couple of ministries that came against me and wanted to destroy my ministries. Their, or my ministry. Their ministries were destroyed instead. And so, I gotta trust him. You know what I mean? And this is one of the reasons you see all the fear out there. Is the enemies of, the enemy of souls is trying to get the children of God to get fearful to where they, oh, I better get a gun, you know? They could have, you know, you never know what could happen. Seeing his hand move as many times as we have in the past, it would be like a denial of him if we did. And I know the enemy will try and make it look like it's oh so important that you got to do it that way, but sometimes you get this ticket to the train when the train pulls in the station, and when it's really impossible and when only a miracle can get you out of the situation, that's when our Father shines the best. So even though a person's, say for example, bikers or something like that come over here to our house and you have a bunch of guns out there on the front lawn and they're going to start shooting. We have no guns, right? We get on our knees. And they're getting ready. They're aiming. They start pulling triggers and all the guns blow up in their faces or something. Right there, at the very last minute, our Father's going to be there. So, and even if it is our choice, even if it is his choice to let us die, fine. At least we get to take a nap. We don't have to go through it all. So either way, you know, if you're not afraid of death, because all it is a nap, all it is sleep, they can't get to you. So, continuing. And this is obviously what Hezekiah was saying here, you know. They have an arm of flesh. In other words, they trust in their abilities, their horses, their chariots, whatever. We will trust in the Lord thy God. Yeah, amen. Just like in Daniel, you got Shadrach, Meshach, and then, or Daniel himself. You know, putting his faith in God. You know? And I'm getting a little bit of a tickle in the back of my throat here. All right, go on. It says, it was not without reason that Hezekiah could speak with certainty of the outcome. The boastful Assyrian, while used by God for a season as the rod of his anger for the punishment of the nations, was not always to prevail. See Isaiah 10:5. And she quotes verses 24 to 27 here. It says, be not afraid of the Assyrian, had been the message of the Lord through Isaiah some years before to those that dwelt in Zion. For yet a little while, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Ooh. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off his shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. In another prophetic message given, in the year of King Ahaz, in the year that King Ahaz died, the prophet had declared, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed or proposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is proposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed or proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And that's Isaiah 14, verses 28 and 24 to 27. The power of the oppressor was to be broken, yet Hezekiah in the earlier years of his reign had continued to pay tribute to the Assyria, or to Assyria, in harmony with the agreement entered into by Ahaz. Meanwhile, the king had taken counsel with his princes and his mighty men, and had done everything possible for the defense of his kingdom. He had made sure of a bountiful supply of water within the walls of Jerusalem, while without the city, there would be a scarcity. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and prepared Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Let me stop here for a minute. This is why I praise the Lord for the way he set us up where we're at right now. I'm still praying for other little bells and whistles that we need here. But as it stands right now, if they stop the buy and sell issue, we have heat, if we need heat, because we got a wood burner, and we got a little forest in the back where we can get all sorts of wood, and we have drinking water. Even though we don't have a running well, we have a cistern that's filled with rainwater. All I'm praying for now is solar panels, and we only need a few of those to keep all the lights going, or, like, for example, the wood burner has a small fan on it. Now, I could use a battery backup to keep that fan going for probably 8 to 10 hours, but eventually that battery's going to go dead. You know, so solar panels. This is, you know, what I'm praying. I've already tested out one little dinky little solar panel. It works great for, security lights, and which is nice. I mean, it doesn't have much of a beam, but it lets you know you're being seen, or you can see. Yeah, if we're going to drink it, just a little bit of bleach in the rainwater or any kind of little purification. I use the rainwater now to feed. I got some plants growing inside. You know, I like doing my little gardening on the inside of the house, and I feed them the rainwater. And they seem to like it. You know, it's got all the impurities, and, like, you know, there's no mosquitoes or nothing like that in there because the cistern is completely covered. There's no sunlight hitting it. So, anyway, continuing. And he set up captains of war over the people. That was, of course, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 3, 5, and 6. Nothing had been left undone that could be done in preparation for a siege. And that's more or less what we got to prepare for. Think about that, because whether they surround your house or not, and I'm not saying put faith in, you know, like, for example, when the Y2K crisis was supposedly going to hit, even though we knew it was going to be a non-event, and we could tell, all of us kind of figured it was going to be a non-event because, well, we had a little Y2K cabinet, and we had, like, 2 gallons of water in there and, like, maybe 5 or 10 cans of food, and by the time it was a week before the Y2K crisis, I think we had, like, 1 gallon of water and maybe 1 can of food. I mean, we just didn't even care. If you over-prepare, then you're putting your faith in your own abilities. But if you, like if the Y2K was going to hit, I figured if we had a week's worth of food, that'd be enough. Because if they figured out, we'd get our electricity back by then. If it's going to take longer than a week, then this is the Lord's will that it would stretch out during the winter months, and then he's going to have to step in. Our Father's going to have to take over. And he would, of course. And I didn't prepare, like when we got this place here, I did not know there was a cistern until after we bought the place. You know, I just happened to be looking at it, and, you know, one day we says, what's this big flower pot doing here? And we moved the flower pot, and there was this big hole underneath it. And we found a big vault under the ground. It was just big square thing of water. And then, of course, we got the wood in the back. And, you know, the reason we got the wood burner originally is because to heat the house, it was cold. The furnace couldn't do it. So, anyway, continuing. It says, at the time of Hezekiah's ascension to the throne of Judah, the Assyrians had already carried captive a large number of the children of Israel from the northern kingdom. And a few years after he had begun to reign, and while he was still strengthening the defenses of Jerusalem, the Assyrians besieged and captured Samaria and scattered the 10 tribes among the many provinces of the Assyrian realm. The borders of Judah were only a few miles distant, with Jerusalem less than 50 miles away. And the rich spoils to be found within the temple would tempt the enemy to return. But the king of Judah had determined to do his part in preparing to resist the enemy, and having accomplished all that human ingenuity and energy could do, he had assembled his forces and had exhorted them to be of good courage. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, had been the message of the prophet Isaiah to Judah, and the king with unwavering faith now declared. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles, Isaiah 12, verses 6 and 2 Chronicles 32, 8. Nothing more quickly inspires faith than the exercise of faith. Amen. That is one powerful statement right there, if you think about that. You're never, ever, ever going to get to the point where you see faith until you actually exercise it on your end. And case in point, many years ago when I went full-time in the ministry, that was one area that I was lacking in, was to trust him in that area for some reason. Because I always trusted my dad when I was growing up. He was always there when I needed him, a couple of bucks here, a couple of bucks there. And then I became a Christian. And all of a sudden my dad's business started going down a little bit, but then again, he didn't really need it that much anymore because the kids were moving out. No longer were there 11 children in the house. There was like five now, you know, so the amount of money was going down that he needed. And then, of course, the money heading my way was going down, of course, too. And the Lord finally got us to the point where you couldn't get two nickels to rub together, and he moved us completely away from the family. And around, but and at this time, I had already started the ministry in that, but it was just, I was doing the 9-to-5 jobs, of course, and just a regular street ministry. There's no internet back then. And I think about a year before the Twin Towers, I started getting a nudge to go full-time, but I didn't want to do it because I had a pretty good job now. And I just, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. If nobody's donated to the ministry, because I never ask, never will. And I said, Father, you want me to go full-time in the ministry? Absolutely no one knows I'm in ministry but you. And you hear what I'm saying there? Stupid idiot that I am. And then, that's what I'm saying, right? And this went on for about a year, back and forth. Every time I'm in prayer, he keeps bringing it up, and I kept on, just thoughts come to mind. I'm not hearing voices, okay? Although it would be great to hear his voice again. But still, it kept coming up. And then I finally said, okay, Father, if you really, really, really want me to go full-time in the ministry, then I'm going to have to. I've got to get the golden fleece, okay? I'm not going to ask like Hezekiah with the sun going back and forth and all that. But, I'm not going to ask for the fleece itself to get wet or whatever. I asked him for something else pretty specific. And I wasn't 15 seconds into a sermon, and the prayer was answered. And so I says, okay, that's all I needed here. Or see, rather. And within 2 weeks, my last paycheck had arrived because I already given my 2 weeks' notice. And 2 weeks after that, I was supposed to get another paycheck, but wait a second. No, I'm not. I don't have a job. But by the time that day came when we needed the money, I don't know how we did it, but the donations were coming in that matched my paycheck. And I still never asked anybody. Still to this day, I don't. Although I will ask, like we did the other day, for Jacqueline, that one woman that Joan is a friend of, and that's what we were praying about earlier. She's having a little bit of difficulty. And so I don't mind asking for help for someone else, But when it's for me and mine, he knows what we need. And so I'm not gonna ask. If I ask man, asking mankind for money is the same thing as buying a gun, in my opinion. I'm gonna put my, you know what I mean? It's kind of like putting your own faith in your own abilities and stuff like that. Maybe I'm just weird that way. So continuing. But it works. At least, from what I've seen, it works that way, just to trust him. And so, nothing more quickly inspires faith than the exercise of faith, like Sister White just said here. And it really is a bolster to your faith when you see him do stuff like that, especially when someone's healed or a prayer is answered in any other way. It's just amazing what, if you just trust him. When the prayer is answered, that a smile has sprung up in heaven. That's what I love about it, making him, it's one of the things that we crave, most of us, is to make him smile. And that's one amazing way to do it, is exercising faith. She goes on, the king of Judah had prepared for the coming storm, and now, confident that the prophecy against the Assyrians would be fulfilled, he stayed his soul upon God. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32:8. I like the way the word says that. Rested themselves, It's like a big sigh of relief in that word. So, she says, I don't know, it looks like a typo here. What though the armies of Israel? Oh, yeah, maybe. Okay. What though the armies of Assyria, fresh from the conquest of the greatest nation of the earth, and triumph over Samaria and Israel, should now turn their forces against Judah? What though they should boast? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Isaiah 10, verses 10 and 11. Judah had nothing to fear. For their trust was in Jehovah, which is also nice. Fear is to reverence him. Reverence fear. But trust. There was no Freudian slip there. So she goes on. The long-expected crises finally came. The forces of Assyria, advancing from triumph to triumph, appeared in Judea. Confident of victory, the leaders divided their forces into two armies. one of which was to meet the Egyptian army to the southward, while the other was to besiege Jerusalem. Judah's only hope was now in God. All possible help from Egypt had been cut off, and no other nations were near to lend a friendly hand. In other words, this is where he shines best. You know, it's when you need a miracle, right? Okay. The Assyrian officer, she says, sure of the strength of their disciplined forces, arranged for a conference with the chief men of Judah, during which they insolently demanded the surrender of the city. This demand was accompanied by blasphemous revilings against the God of the Hebrews. Because of the weakness and apostasy of Israel and Judah, the name of God was no longer feared among the nations, but had become a subject for continual reproach. And she says to see Isaiah 52:5, and then quotes 2 Kings 18, verses 19 and 20, which says, speak ye now to Hezekiah, said Rabshakeh, one of Sennacherib's chief officers. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? The officers were conferring outside the gates of the city, but with the hearing of the sentries on the wall, and as the representatives of the Syrian king loudly urged their proposals upon the chief men of Judah, they were requested to speak in the Syrian rather than the Jewish language, in order that those upon the wall might not have knowledge of the proceedings of the conference. Rabshakeh, scorning the suggestion, lifted his voice still higher, and continuing to speak in the Jewish language, said, hear ye the words of the king of Syria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Syria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. In other words, he's trying to, you know, going back and forth, trying to convince them. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's saying, Lord's going to deliver you. No, he's not. We're going to take care of you. Just come on with us, right? So he's going on. It says, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Because the Lord did use, remember earlier, the Lord did use Assyria to do some of these things for him, even though using, you know, doing them in a wicked way, because they were like the Lord's hand spanking, if you will. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Isaiah 36, verses 13 to 20. In other words, look at all these nations I have destroyed, and look at how their gods were helpless to stop me from destroying them, or taking them, or doing what I want with them. So he's saying is, look at my history here. I mean, I haven't lost. And you think that your God in Israel is going to stop me? You didn't realize what he was saying, of course. Going on, it says, to these taunts, the children of Judah answered him not a word. The conference was at an end. The Jewish representatives returned to Hezekiah with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh, verses 21 and 22. The king, upon learning of the blasphemous challenge, rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord, 2 Kings 19:1. A messenger was dispatched to Isaiah to inform him of the outcome of the conference. This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, was the word the king sent. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, had sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left, verses 3 and 4. For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20. God answered the prayers of his servants. To Isaiah was given the message for Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his home and in his own land. 2 Kings 19, verses 6 and 7. The Assyrian representatives, after taking leave of the chief of the men of Judah, communicated direct with their king, who was with the division of his army guarding the approach from Egypt. Upon hearing the report, Sennacherib wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. 2 Chronicles 32:17. The boastful threat was accompanied by the message, let not thy king in whom thou trusted deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria had done to all the lands, or to all lands, by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? 2 Kings 19, verses 10 and 13. When the king of Judah received a taunting letter, he took it into the temple and spread it before the Lord and prayed with strong faith for help from heaven, that the nations of earth might know that the God of the Hebrews still lived and reigned. That's verse 14. You know, this reminds me of when those doctors kept coming up to me and telling me that my son was going to die. The Lord kept reminding me. I remember years ago when we were dealing with, as an entire family, with extreme poverty. And he kept reminding me of the Red Sea through that whole ordeal. You know, because it always looked your worst, right? I said, Lord, I'm against the wall here. I got all these creditors and all these people attacking me behind me, and all I could see in front of me was the Red Sea. I mean, I can't go, I don't have a job, no phone, no car, no nothing, no prospects, nothing. And he kept saying the Red Sea. He says, just keep going forward. And the only thing that I knew to go forward with was my studies. Staying alert, just keep going forward. Learn more. That's all I kept hearing, right? Well, the same thing here with Luke. But now I had been in study for years. And so now all I kept hearing was, keep your eyes on Jesus. Just like Peter should have done when he was walking on the water. Because all I kept doing, I'm walking on the water in my mind, okay, I'm just picturing this in my mind. I'm taking Peter's place for a moment, because all Christians should step forward. And you're walking on the water, and you're keeping your eyes on Jesus, and don't look at the waves, don't look at the lightning and the wind and all this other stuff, right? All I saw was these doctors on the left and my right, you know, out of my line of vision, of course, but you could see in your peripheral vision, I could see all these doctors bobbing in the water saying, he's going to die, you know, all these important, you know, like these guys coming up to Hezekiah. These guys had probably confidence, and they probably seemed educated and intelligent, and like these doctors. It's like these doctors are telling my daughter, oh, it's not this, it's not that, just trust us. Hey, you know, you guys are wrong. We've got case studies on this. You guys are wrong. But, you know, people are going to believe them because they appear to be, and this is how it works. A lot of people will believe them because they went to school. You know? To me, that makes about as much sense as a penny. I'd rather believe someone that has gone through it rather than someone that has just learned about someone who's gone through it. Okay? And so I just kept my eyes on Jesus, and sure enough, all the doctors sank, and I didn't. Praise the Lord. But no, I didn't walk on water or nothing like that. I'm just saying that the Lord finally answered our prayers, and this is what you see was going on here with Hezekiah. She goes on to say that the honor of Jehovah was at stake. He alone could bring deliverance. In other words, this is when he shines best. She goes on to quote from 2 Kings 19, verses 15 to 19, which says, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. You know, he's talking about right there in the mercy seat with the Shekinah glory. Hezekiah pleaded, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, open. And hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reprove the living God. Because that's what he was doing. You know, this Sennacherib guy was, you know, doing what he was, you know, He was pushing the envelope there big time. Going on, it says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thy only. And then you see Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou mayest strong for thyself. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And again, that's Psalm 80. That is so beautiful. What a prayer. She says, Hezekiah's pleadings on behalf of Judah, the honor of their supreme ruler, were in harmony with the mind of God. Solomon, in his benediction at the dedication of the temple, had prayed to the Lord to maintain the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else, 1 Kings 8, verses 59 and 60. Especially was the Lord to show favor when, in times of war or of oppression by an army, the chief men of Israel should enter the house of prayer and plead for deliverance, verses 33-34. Hezekiah was not left without hope. I sent to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Again, every time I see that, I get chills. I mean, think about that. If there was a prophet alive today, walks up and says, you know, the Lord just told me he heard your prayer, I would have all I could do just to keep standing. Because I know he hears my prayers, okay? We all know this. Christians know this. But when he tells you he hears your prayers, it's like, wow, you took busy time out of your eternity to even, I'm just a little insignificant drop in a bucket, you know? And it's like, wow. You know, it's like, I can't even get the ear of like a congressman, let alone a king, you know? But here, the creator God, wow, you know? Amen. She goes on, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin of the daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hath said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the heights of the mountains, to the size of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass, that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of a small power. They were dismayed and confounded. they were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the, on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult, or their tumult, is come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. 2 Kings 19, verses 20 to 28. The land of Judah had been laid waste by many of occupation, but God had promised to provide miraculously for the needs of the people. To Hezekiah came the message, there shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth up of the same. In the third year sow ye, and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward, and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city, to save it, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Verses 29 and 34. That very night deliverance came. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 104 scrolls, so 2, 4, 6, 8, right? 185,000. In verse 35. All the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria were slain. 2 Chronicles 32:21. Tidings of this terrible judgment upon the army that had been sent to take Jerusalem soon reached Sennacherib, who was still guarding the approach to Judea from Egypt. Stricken with fear, you know, here, this is the guy that's sending all those, you know, threatening letters, or what is it we get them today, threatening phone calls and emails. Stricken with fear, the Assyrian king hastened to depart and returned with shame on his face to his own land. Verse 21. But he had not long to reign. In harmony with the prophecy that had been uttered concerning his sudden end, he was assassinated by those of his own home. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Isaiah 37:38. The God of the Hebrews had prevailed over the proud Assyrian. The honor of Jehovah was vindicated in the eyes of the surrounding nations. In Jerusalem, the hearts of the people were filled with holy joy. Their earnest entreaties for deliverance had been mingled with confession of sin and with many tears. Repentance really moves his hand. All right? She goes on, in their great need, they had trusted wholly in the power of God to save, and he had not failed them. Now the temple courts resounded with the songs of solemn praise. Amen. Contrite and broken heart. Repentance moves this mighty God. And she quotes Psalm 76, which says, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle. And his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? See, this is why they're throwing that fear out there. They're afraid of him. And being afraid of him, they fear us, but by proxy. Because they don't really fear us. If you look at it with real eyeballs, Christian eyeballs, because if you think they fear you, then you've got a problem with self. Okay? Because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It is Christ, our righteousness. They fear him. And so this is why they try to get us fearful, because they know he works through his people, just like they know Satan works through his people. That's why the majority of the people on this planet are wicked, because Satan works through his people. God works through his people. That's why they fear God, because they know his people are still here. So, going on. Yeah, I know. It makes about as much sense as a penny, as I always say. Why are they still on that side? So let's continuing, backtracking a little bit. It says, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when thou art angry? Like it says in the Word, there is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Going on, it says, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, that the earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be, and when it says vow and pay, you know, repent, give a vow, you know, dedicate your life to the Lord and pay it by actually doing as you said you would do. Vow after the Lord. So vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. And it also means tithings as well, and gift and low offerings, because the gifts was brought up as well. So going on, it says, the rise and fall of the Assyrian Empire is rich in lessons for the nations of earth today. Inspiration has likened the glory of Assyria at the height of her prosperity to a noble tree in the garden of God, towering above the surrounding trees. The Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and on a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. All the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Ezekiel 31, verse 3 and 9, verse 3 to 9. But the rulers of Assyria, instead of using... Hey, Sabbath blessings there, Dick and Elaine. Hey, just saw you pop in. But the ruler... we're on the middle of page 363. Oh, thanks, Bonnie. Okay, it says, but the rulers of Assyria, instead of using their unusual blessings for the benefit of mankind, became the scourge of many lands, merciless, with no thought of God for their or their fellow man. They pursued the fixed policy of causing all nations to acknowledge the supremacy of the gods of Nineveh, whom they exalted above the Most High. God had sent Jonah to them with a message of warning, and for a season they humbled themselves before the Lord of hosts and sought forgiveness. But soon they turned again to idol worship and to the conquest of the world. You know, this reminds me of the Muslims today, you know, in a lot of ways, because the Muslims, they do those religious wars. They try to get everybody to, you know, acknowledge the gods of, you know, of their religion. It's just like with the Nineveh, they did it. And they may not have consciously brought up their... Well, yeah, I guess they were a little bit more religious, if you will, than people are today. But I get to see that, the way they, you know, they push their gods forward. So, she goes on, the prophet Nahum, in his arraignment of the evildoers in Nineveh, exclaimed, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. In other words, they get everybody, you know, just like, well, the Assyrians is what he's talking about. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear in their multitude, and there was a multitude of slain. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Oh, wow. Okay. We'll definitely keep her in prayer. I didn't know that. All right. Let me put that on the prayer list real quick. All right. Continuing. With unerring accuracy, the infinite one still keeps accounts or count with the nations. While his mercy is tendered with calls to repentance, this account remains open. But when the figures reach a certain amount which God has fixed, the ministry of his wrath begins. The account is closed. Divine patience ceases. Mercy no longer pleads in their behalf. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, they're not going to get away with anything. She says, she's quoting, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. In the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And that's Nahum chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It was thus that Nineveh, the rejoicing city that dwelleth carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Became a desolation, empty and void and waste, the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place with the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, and Nahum 2, verses 10 and 11. Looking forward to the time when the pride of Assyria should be brought low, Zephaniah prophesied of Nineveh. Flocks shall lay down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 14. Kind of sounds like Africa today, sections of Africa. Great was the glory of the Assyrian realm. Great was its downfall. The prophet Ezekiel, carrying farther the figure of a noble cedar tree, plainly foretold the fall of Assyria because of its pride and cruelty. He declared, thus saith the Lord God, He hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness, and strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off, and have left him. Upon the mountains and all the valleys his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow, and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters shall exalt themselves for their height. Wow. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when we went down to the grave, or rather when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. Ezekiel 31, verses 10 to 16. The pride of Assyria and its fall are to serve as an object lesson to the end of time. All the nations of earth today who in arrogance and pride array themselves against him, God inquires. And this is something that we can proclaim in the courts. If they put us before magistrates, as the prophecy says they will, words like this are going to be coming from our mouths. It says, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Verse 18. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of all who endeavor to exalt themselves above the Most High. That's Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And she finishes by saying, the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, as Zechariah 10:11. This is true not only of the nations that array themselves against God in ancient times, but also the nations today who fail to fulfilling the divine purpose. In the day of final rewards, when the righteous judge of all the earth shall sift the nations, as Isaiah 30:28 puts it, and those that have kept the truth shall be permitted to enter the city of God, heaven's arches will ring with the triumphant songs of the redeemed. Ye shall have a song, the prophet declares, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, and when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. Through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. Verses 29 and 32 of Isaiah chapter 30. Amen and amen and amen. Amen.